The reading is taken from Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 31. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ."
Thank you, Miranda. Lord God, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for his wisdom and for his experience of life with you. And Lord, as he shares some of that wisdom with us this morning, as he speaks the words that you've given him as he's prepared for this morning, we pray that through your Spirit you would speak into our hearts, that you would shape how we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everybody. Well done for braving the cold. I hope you're right, braving the snow when it comes a little bit later. Not yet. I wonder what your experience of discipline has been throughout the years. Have you had a harsh teacher or parents who discipline you or a domineering friend or relative? For me, at school, discipline was, well, dreadful. I went to a single-sex school in Middlesbrough, Acklam Hall Grammar School, which sounds very good, doesn't it? And discipline was the primary concern after getting exam results. From year one to three in the senior school, I can't remember what that is nowadays, you had to wear full uniform, including a cap. And every time you saw a teacher on the way to school, you had to raise your cap and say, "Morning, sir." And you can imagine what that was like for me as I was riding my bike. "Morning, sir." The head teacher was a great disciplinarian. He was about 6'2" and 6'2" broad. He always wore his cloak and he often had his cane with him. And on one occasion, myself and two of my friends came across him in not a very nice way at all. We should have been queuing up outside the science labs, but we decided we'd just prolong our game of football for a little bit longer. 2 minutes after we'd started, there's this great roar, "You three, come here!" So we very humbly went over to see the head teacher, and he said, "What do you think you're doing?" And I said, "We're queuing up for the biology lesson." He said, "No, you weren't. You were playing football. Come and see me after school." After school was rugby practice, and we forgot. So in the assembly the next day, all the teachers came in. We sang the hymn. We had the reading. We came to the notices. First notice: immediately after this assembly, Easby and Jones will report to my study. So we went there and queued up and waited for 20 minutes. And eventually the door opened and he said, "Come in." Bend over. Whack! And he gave us six of the best. I did not like that man very much at all. My guess is that every one of us have had negative experiences of discipline exerted upon us or upon those whom we love. They probably made us outwardly toe the line, whilst inwardly we are seething with anger and with indignation and with frustration. Anybody been in that position? Yes, one or two of us brave men who were owning up to it. Now, spiritual disciplines are exactly the opposite. They are ways which are energizing and releasing in our lives. We can choose to take them up or not. And they draw us closer to our loving Heavenly Father. They help us to live better with Jesus Christ. They give us a greater appreciation of God's creation and of the people who, like you and me, he loves so very much. We're just touching on SDs, spiritual disciplines, in our sermons this month. Phil preached about fasting a couple of weeks ago. Next week he'll be talking about worship, and today we're talking about simplicity. And I hope that you will be stimulated to find out more. And of course you can do that on the internet. The internet is very helpful on the discipline, the spiritual discipline of simplicity. You can do it through the Good Book. You can do it through books like Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline, which I also found very helpful. And talking to each other as well, as we explore how God wants to show his way of living to us. Just as a side note, on the internet, on the web, there are 4 sessions on simplicity for groups. So if you wanted to take that into your group, have a look on there. It's under Christianity Today. Just look up the discipline of simplicity. Now, it's important to realize 2 things as we begin our exploration. The first is that SDs are different from spiritual gifts, which the Holy Spirit gives to us as he chooses to help us to serve God in specific situations at specific times. They're different from the fruit which the Holy Spirit grows in us as we trust in him day by day to make us more like Jesus. Spiritual disciplines actually require distinct decisions from us and some concerted effort from us to change our minds and then to act appropriately. So that's the first thing. They are different from those. The second thing is that they're not a means to twist God's arm and to make him love us more than he does now. He can't do that. He loves us an infinite amount. They don't make us more righteous or holy in his sight, but they do enable us to be more in tune with our loving Heavenly Father and with his creation and with his people. So, after that rather lengthy introduction, let's see what we can find out about the spiritual discipline of simplicity. And we're going to do that by looking at Jesus' life, by looking at the inward reality for us, and then at the outward lifestyle, which hopefully it leads to for us. So firstly, we look at the simplicity of Jesus' life, his words and his message. I don't know if you ever thought about life in the first century, but in many ways it was far simpler than life is for you and for me. There was no electricity, there was no mobiles, there were no tablets, no cars or railways or planes, no health service, no hospitals, no supermarkets. Can you imagine life like that? Most people lived in extended families, in very simple dwellings. Their running water was the nearby stream. A toilet was a hole in the ground. Their heat and their cooking were wood fires. Their lights were simple oil lamps. They worked in supply industries like farming and fishing and carpentry and building, cooking, and their spare time was spent with their family and catching up with their sleep after a hard day's work, because they usually worked very hard indeed. The synagogue gathering was an important part of their weekly life. In his first 30 years or so, this was Jesus's simplistic lifestyle. He lived with his family, and there were probably 10 of those. If you think that 4 of his brothers are named, there's Jesus, there's his stepfather, Joseph, and his mother, Mary, And the Gospels talk about all his sisters. Well, to me, that's at least three. So there were probably at least 10 in his family. He helped his dad, and he later took over the carpentry business in Nazareth. And he lived an inconspicuous and a very quiet life until it all changed when he was about 30. And he went to the Jordan River to be baptized there by John the Baptist. And his father's voice came from heaven to him. "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." He went through temptation in the wilderness of Judea, came back in the power of the Spirit, and began his ministry with the words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." His life and the life of his 12 disciples became even more simplistic. He had no possessions, no home, no money, but many admirers and thousands of followers. To his disciples, he insisted, "Don't take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag, extra tunic or sandals or staff, for a worker is worth his keep. For a worker is worth his keep." His days were spent in teaching and preaching and healing. His companions shared food at least on two occasions with several thousand people. A group of women supported them in the ministry. He prayed a lot, often all night. And his message was very simple: love God and love other people. His listeners were guided in the ways of the kingdom as he shared with them, the age-old message of God's love for all people. He pointed to ways of better living through prayer and fasting, through giving to others, not taking revenge, not taking other people for granted, having a right attitude to money and possessions. And in today's reading, not worrying. Easy to say, isn't it? Sometimes difficult for us as the things of the world weigh down upon us, or illness comes to us or those whom we love. But the more that we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and step out in his ways, the easier it becomes not to worry. Isn't it amazing how much we can learn about SDs by just looking at Jesus' life and absorbing his teaching? And this is what you and I need to do as we consider SDs in our lives, or as we continue to grow through them. It would actually be very difficult, wouldn't it, for you and I in the 21st century in Britain to live like Jesus did. But we can learn the principles, can't we, before living out the practicalities. And this is called the inward reality. Very interesting, but almost every reference that I looked at came up with this phrase: simplicity is an inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle. Simplicity is an inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle. So as we immerse ourselves in the life of Jesus, as we pick up on spiritual disciplines, we will change in here and it will have an effect out there. So you and I need to hear in our minds and then learn in our hearts the things that God wants us to do before we begin to experience them in our lives. Now, this applies to specific guidance on things like jobs and homes and partners and things like that. But it's also very relevant to spiritual disciplines. Jesus challenges us to what is our first priority. He says, "Seek first the kingdom, and these things will be added to you as well." So we need to receive from God what he has so graciously given us in terms of family and friends goods, possessions, home and talents and abilities and gifts, everything. And remember that he has entrusted us with them. They are on loan to us from our loving Heavenly Father. And then we can share them, we can share what we have with others. Listen to what Jesus says, quoted in Luke 6:38. He says, "Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, I heard it explained once that people of Jesus' time, when they wore their cloaks, they had, in fact, a fold. And the fold could be lifted up so that when it came to the harvest of the fruit could actually be put into the fold of your cloak. And I think this is what he's referring to here. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and brimming over is what God wants to give to you and to me. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. And we need to give thanks at all times and in all places. St. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ." In Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. This is how we are able to do these things. St. Paul certainly knew and lived his Christian disciplines with joy and with thanksgiving. Actually, he doesn't look very happy on there, does he? But learning our spiritual disciplines is only half the story. So we come to the outward lifestyle, which we need to be living in the liberation that Christ gives to us as we try to live as he lived, in simplicity. Ruth Valerio, a Christian writer, puts it this way. She says, "Above all, simple living is about getting rid of the clutter in our lives so that we can hear the voice of God more clearly and serve him more readily." God will speak to each one of us in a unique way as we listen to him telling us about how we can live more closely to Jesus. Richard Foster, in his excellent book Celebration of Discipline, has distilled from Scripture what he calls 10 principles of simplicity, which can guide us in and move us closer to the will of God, his love, his creation, and his people. I'm going to race through them this morning with just some comments from my own experience, which you can take or you can leave, and certainly you can add to the comments. If you can't read them, don't worry, because I've put some comments out there in the Welcome Centre. I've some sheets, so you can take the sheets home and have a little bit of a look at them. So the first thing, I guess you won't be able to read it at the back. Not to worry. It says, "Buy things for their usefulness rather than their status." That's a challenge to us, isn't it, in Harrogate, where there's the greatest density of Range Rovers and Porsches and BMWs in the north, where most children would go for Adidas or Nike rather than just buying cheap trainers, and where many adults wear designer labels rather than just ordinary clothes. We need to reject anything that is producing an addiction in us. Now, it's easy, relatively easy, to recognise addiction to drugs or to cigarettes or to alcohol. But we need to learn to distinguish other things that are taking over our lives and have an unhealthy hold on our lives. We need to develop the habit of giving things away. Sheila and I have been very privileged in our lives to receive so much from other people. When we started working for Youth for Christ, we just couldn't believe how caring our Christian brothers and sisters were. And we've also been able to give quite a lot of things away. And it really is a liberating thing to be able to do. I encourage you to do it, or to do it even more. I find this one very interesting. Refuse to be propagandized by the custodians of Mungadgery. It's good to have an iPad, isn't it? It's good to have an iPhone, but we don't really need a new iPhone 8 or iPad, whatever the number is nowadays, if ours are already going all right. And also we need to watch how much we stay on our iPads and we play games and we waste time, a challenge to maybe some of us. I wasn't quite sure about this next one, so maybe somebody can explain it to me when we go for our coffee. Learn to enjoy things without owning them. The only thing I could think of is that we need to use libraries. But maybe you can tell me a bit more. We need to develop a deeper appreciation for our creation. I'm a bit behind, sorry. Are we there? Yes. I don't know about you, but I just love walking in the countryside, and I'm very fortunate I live just down the lane from the countryside. It's a great idea to spend time admiring God's creation, to walk, to cycle, to hug the trees. So we need also to look with healthy skepticism at all buy now and pay later schemes. I was very fortunate in that my mum and dad would not take anything on what they called hire purchase. And that's how Sheila and I grew up. We won't take things like that. We did have a mortgage for a time. That was unfortunate. But if you think that you are a good credit risk, it means that you're going to get into debt. Credit is in fact debt, and it's not a good idea, is it? Obey Jesus' instructions about plain, honest speech. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one, Jesus himself says. Reject anything that breeds the oppression of others. Look for those who are oppressed. Even in Britain, there is modern-day slavery and exploitation. There was that dreadful case in America this week, wasn't there? Was it 13 children had been oppressed and kept in chains by their mum and their dad? In many countries, it is certainly very much worse than it is in this country. And we need to reject anything that breeds the oppression of others. We need to stand up for justice. And the final thing that he has written is, shun anything that distracts us from seeking first the kingdom of God. Some interesting challenges there, but that particular one, what a challenge that is, what an end result. Our song has got these words, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. So let's get on with it and draw near to God, to his Son, to his creation, to his people, not through a set of rules, but through deepening our relation with him. For he, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is greatly to be praised. Amen.